Oh, I love it. I love it. Is it easier? Is there's no news like bad news, right? Is it easier to talk about bad than it is good stuff? No, I think this is a really important question. My parents tell me that when I was a kid, when I was growing up, I was a big question kid. I was asking all kinds of questions. I think that's true of every kid. But I specifically remember that when I would get in trouble, this was my dad's own little cultural thing with us. When we got in trouble, we had to tell our dad what we had done wrong before getting whipped, okay? Did anybody else have to do that? Anybody else had to look at your parent and they go, tell me what you did wrong, right? And then you'd have to say, okay, you know, this is what I did. Shouldn't have socked my brother in the mouth. And then they go, right. And when I was a kid, I remember that sometimes my dad would say, Josh would tell me what you did wrong, and I'd say it, and then I'd go, but why is that wrong, Dad? And I know a lot of parents would be like, you're stalling because you don't want to get wore out, you know, but which many times I was. But I always really appreciated that with my dad, he would explain to me consequences. That was, everything was consequences when I was a kid. And so when I was a kid, a lot of times it would be, you know, why is this wrong or why is that wrong or why, Dad? And I didn't get a lot of because I said so, right? I didn't get a lot of don't ask why, just do it. But I'm very thankful for parents that would say, oh, because, and then they give me an explanation of consequence. I remember my dad sometimes would go to whip me and he'd say, I don't want to do this, but you need to learn consequence. I grew up in a church where I heard a lot about sin. I heard the word sin used a lot. I heard a lot of times people would say that's wrong or that's bad. Do we value questions in the church? My parents valued my question. I think it's interesting, you might go, well, my kids doesn't really want to know the answer to that. They're just trying to stall or they're just questioning my authority. But you see, my parents weren't on an authority trip. They were invested in teaching me consequence and why what I was doing was not good for me. In the church, do we do that? Do we value questions when someone comes to us and says, it's sin, why? It's bad, why? It's wrong, why? How often do we give the canned answer, because God says so? How often do we give the answer because the Bible says so? I have to take my flip-flops off or I'm going to faceplant. How often do we give that answer? You see, it wasn't really until I got to college that I realized that it was important for me not just to know that it's sin, but why? Think about that. Not just to know that it's wrong, but why? We have intelligent children. You agree with that? Yeah? Maybe. I don't see a lot of nodding heads, but I think we have intelligent children. I mean, my kid can already almost hold his bottle to his mouth. That's epic. But, you know, I think we have intelligent children, and I think we are intelligent people. And I think when we ask a question like, why is something sin? Why does God say something is bad? Why does the Bible say that it's wrong? I think the Bible can handle that. I think God can handle that. I think there are good answers for those questions. And that's really what we're going to look at this morning. Why is sin bad? You see, there's this big epic question. Is God on an authority trip? And since God just gets to say what's wrong and what's sin, is it sin just because God says so? Or does God say so because there's a reason behind it? I've struggled this week. Have you ever watched someone destroy their life and you have no control? Have you ever loved someone and watch them make horrible decisions after you had pleaded with them to be careful? And have you watched their life fall apart because they shattered it themselves and there was nothing you could do? God this morning does not call things sin because God's on an authority trip to be able to tell you what you shouldn't do. God calls something sin because, let me tell you something, we don't use the word sin a lot. I'm going to use a lot of it in this message. But to call something sin, the word sin literally means to miss the mark. As a human being, it means to miss the mark on being the human being you were created to be. And God warns us and teaches us consequence because sin will destroy you. And it will destroy your children and your spouse and your family and your community. Sin is not just a personal choice of wrong that affects you as an island who stands apart. As a human being, you are in relationship, and sin destroys. God doesn't teach a lot of times with principles and bullet points. God teaches in stories. And so this morning, we're going to look at this story, a story that I've struggled all week standing in. It's been tough this week, having some personal things going on. and reading into this story. So I'm just going to pour out my heart to you this morning, and we're going to look at a story that I think shares God's heart for us as it comes to sin. We heard earlier this story that Katie and Jess, thanks Katie and Jess for being Nathan and David. They told us a story about Nathan the prophet who comes to David. We're in this series last week. If you weren't here last week, David, who's the epic hero of the story, always the triumphant, successful, slays the giant, defeats the armies, reigns over the kingdom. David murdered someone, and then he sexually abused a woman and had a child by her, and then he was able to keep it secret, wrap it up in a nice bow, and nobody knows. David's not even troubled at the end of the story. He says, I'm not troubled. Be encouraged. Don't be troubled. Nobody knows. It's secret. It's hidden. There are no consequences. And the story ended in chapter 11 with God saying, with the scripture saying, but God was troubled. So God sends Nathan. And Katie and Jess have said what Nathan and David's interaction was like. This story of the poor man and the rich man. And David saying, who is this man? He deserves no pity. This man deserves to pay fourfold restitution, it says in the Bible. He deserves, to pay with his own life. And then Nathan says, as Jessica did, you are the man. And then the story follows from there. So let's pick it up. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 7 and go through verse 25. It's not on the screen because this was oral only, long before it was ever written down. It was told for generations just as a spoken story of their identity. So I want you to hear this story. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added so much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, now, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became very ill. And David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him, urging him to rise from the ground, but he wouldn't, nor did he eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, he didn't listen to us. How then can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something to harm himself. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, he perceived that the child was dead, and he said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And David rose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And then he went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. And his servant said to him, what is this thing you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while it was alive, but now that the child is dead, you rose and ate food. And he said, because while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows, the Lord might be gracious to me and the child may live. But now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I will go to him, but he can't come to me. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went to her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he named him Solomon. The Lord loved him and sent a message by the prophet Nathan, so he named him Jedidiah because of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, give us wisdom. God, guide my words this morning. Help me as we unpack such a tragedy. Give us wisdom to perceive who you are in the midst of such a difficult story that is ours. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. David has done all these evils in the sight of the Lord, and he's done them secretly, and there's no consequence. There's no seemingly no one who knows. He's scot-free. And he says, don't worry about it. Don't be troubled. There's no reason this sin is between me and my God. And really doesn't involve anybody else. It's none of their business. So don't be troubled about it. It's taken care of. And then God sends Nathan, this fearless prophet who doesn't stand above or below the king in authority. He's outside. This is God's mouthpiece who just stands outside of any authority structure and speaks truth and says, you can murder me. And David could. You could behead me. David could. You could enslave me. David could. But he comes to David fearlessly anyways because he says, truth is truth, and God is sending me to declare it no matter the consequence. And so he comes to David, the king of the realm, who's just murdered a man to shut him up and raped his wife. Nathan, as the mouth of God, approaches David and says, it hasn't gone unnoticed. You are the man who has stolen everything from someone else. And you've sinned, and because you've sinned, the Lord will bring this sin out. I love the language here. God says, I will bring your sin out under the sun before all Israel. It's the language of the New Testament that there's nothing that will be hidden, but in God, the light shines. And David hears this. God says, I see, I'm troubled. Your sin doesn't just affect you. He talks about violence in David's house and David's family. He talks about Israel, the kingdom. He talks about David's spouse and David's children. And he says, your sin is not just all about you. Your actions don't just have consequences for you, David. I've done so much for you, God says to David. I've blessed you. I've given you success. I've given you a kingdom. I've given you wives. I've given you children. I've blessed your life and your family and your community and your kingdom. I've blessed it all, and I would have done. I love that sentence. God says, I wanted to add so many more blessings on top of what you already had. That's what God wants. To pour blessings on top of blessings on top. After all the way back in the beginning, God says, my whole point is that I should bless the world through those who are blessed. David, I wanted to add and add and add to your life. But you have despised me. You have scorned me in your murder and your rape and your wickedness. And I see, and all the people around you are affected by the devastation of your actions. And David's response to this is perfect. David is in chapter 11, a wicked, evil, sinful, murdering. Think about that. What he's done. I know it's hard for us to think about David this way. David is a murderer and a rapist. Imagine that person living in your neighborhood, living next door to you. God reveals all of David's sin, and this is what David says. I have sinned against God. No qualifications, no excuses, no victimization language, no shifting of blame. David's confession is public, it's clear, it's simple and powerful. He says, yes, yes. I want you to think of that is the appropriate response when God finds us in our actions and finds us in our place of sin and knows the wickedness that we've enacted. You don't just have to be a murderer. Any of the sins we've committed, that some of them that we think don't involve anybody else but ourselves, God says there are consequences. Everybody around you is affected by them. You have sinned. The perfect response is not excuses, not blame, not strategies, not anything else. Yes. I was wrong. I missed the mark. I was not the human being I was made to be in those actions. I was not the human being that you wanted me to be. I was an obstacle to the blessings that you wanted to heap on my life. Yes. This is the highest authority in the realm, and David humbles himself to the Word of God. No one is above the Word of God. No one is above the rebuking of God. I had a professor one time tell me that. He said, you grew up in church. You grew up in a church that's all about holiness and holy living. And you read your Bible every day and you pray and you think you're above reproach. You're in a really dangerous spot if you're not willing to admit you need grace. And David falls on his face and says, forgive. You're right. I'm in sin. And I love God's response to this. Listen, this is literally word for word. This is what David says, or God says to David, once David says, yes, I've sinned against the Lord. This is what Nathan said to David. Now the Lord has put away your sin. What? Do you believe that murderers change? Do you believe rapists change? Do you believe they're forgiven? Do you believe their sin is put away? I mean, this is a powerful God on display. That he can forgive and put away the sin of such a wicked man. That's grace. And I read this week and I thought, I'm glad I'm not a murderer. I'm glad I never abused a woman like that. I'm glad I've never stood before God in that position. I've stood before God in my own positions of fault. And God has said, you have sinned against me. And I've said, yes. And the miracle of God taking away our sin is no less incredible in the life of Joshua Hahn than it is in the life of David. This is what I want to concentrate on. God says, I would have added so much more. Why did you despise me? Why did you scorn me? And then David says, I've sinned and I know it. God's response is, now I've taken away your sin. Nevertheless, this is important. I have taken away your sin, nevertheless, because you have scorned me, because you have turned away from me, because you have sinned against me. I remember when I was a kid, I was talking earlier about my dad disciplining me. My mom always said I was the hardest child to discipline because she said you could like on demand create crocodile tears, and I was a very chubby child. And she said you would cry and the tear would just slowly go up the fat on your cheeks and then roll down. And she was like, when you look at your pretty chubby little boy and you're about to wear his rear end out and the tears go up and then down. I remember one time looking at my dad with those produced tears going over my cheeks, and my dad saying, son, I don't want to have to do this. So you know what I said? Well, Dad, you don't have to do it. You don't have to, Dad. You're in charge. You're the man. You're the adult. You don't have to do anything you don't want to do, you know. Dad, if you don't want to whip me, don't whip me. I remember my dad, of course, the first response is to be like, that's pretty good, you know. And then my dad got really serious. I still remember this. We had wooden bunk beds, and the finish was all off of them because of just aging. And we would bend down, and I remember I could stand, and I would hold the bottom bunk frame with my hands like this. And I remember scratching my nails, and I'd scratch the finish off of that wood when I was getting ready to get whipped because I was nervous. And I remember standing there and going, Dad, you don't have to. You know, you're the adult. You don't have to do it if you don't do it. Don't you forgive me? And I remember my dad said, well, son, of course I forgive you. And he chuckled, and then he got really serious, and he said, but it's more important that you understand that there are consequences to your actions. It's more important, as I scratched the finish off that wood, because I knew that was true. And God says to David, I have taken away your sin. Nevertheless, we have to talk about this. Nevertheless, because of your actions, what are the consequences? Are they really bad enough that David should be concerned with that sin? After all, he's king. Are they really bad enough that he should be that concerned? After all, if God has plenty of grace, why don't we just sin and then trust God's grace to just take that away every time we do it and not worry about sinning if there's plenty of grace for our sin? God says, because I wanted to add so much more, and I've taken away your sin nevertheless. And there's a slide on there, Rich, where they're like bullet points. Will you go to that slide? This is what God says is the effect of David's sin. First of all, he says, the child that has been born to you, the child that is in the womb of your wife Bathsheba, the wife that you have stolen, the woman that you have raped, the wife whose husband you have murdered, that child will be born and it will get sick and it will die. And David's child is born and immediately dies after birth. And we see this. We see David fall on his face and he weeps and he cries. And listen, I know we read the story and we go, how dare God not give David what he wants? But listen to me. Have you ever been in the midst of dealing with the consequences of your sin? Have you ever done something that you knew was wrong and you knew you'd done everything you could to make it right, but you couldn't get out of the consequences? Have you ever wept? Have you ever torn your hair? Have you ever cried and scratched your face and fallen down on your knees with no hunger and no appetite? And you've known that you're forgiven. You can know that God has taken away your sin, but those consequences are still there. And David fasts and he weeps, but he knows that there are consequences even to the sin that's been forgiven. God says, because you're a man of the sword will never depart from your house. Let me give you a little bit of history on David here. This is the height of David's kingdom. It will never get better than this, because after this episode, David's sons will begin to murder each other without conscience. They've seen their dad murder and keep it quiet and clean it up, and they think they can do the same. Four of his sons. Because in the scripture, God says, through Nathan, you will pay fourfold restitution. Four of David's sons will be murdered by each other, not by enemies of the state, but by their brothers. And David's house, which to this point had been marked by righteousness and triumph and defeat of enemies, now will just begin to eat itself alive as a violence just pervades his family. They'll follow their dad's example. The kingdom will begin to decline. Even in Solomon's day, who's his son, and it gets glorious, it never. Israelites will look back on their history in the future and they'll always remember this as the pinnacle. And when it began to decline. I remember when I was a kid, my dad would always say to me, do what I say, not what I do, and then he'd laugh, right? I remember one time we were driving down the road in the car and he got mad. My mom's going to listen to this online if she does, and she's going to be like, I can't believe you told this. I remember him talking on the cell phone to my mom, and he got mad at my mom, and he slammed the cell phone into the dash of the car until it shattered into pieces. And I was riding next to him, and I looked over at him, and after he shattered the phone, he was driving, and he got really calm, and he looked over at me, and he said, we don't have the money to buy another one of those. And we just kept driving, and he looked over at me and said, son, that was really stupid. And then we just kept driving, and then he looked over and he said, but I know me saying that doesn't mean anything because you just saw it, which means that's going to stay with you a lot longer than me saying that it was stupid. But it was stupid, and he just kept driving. If you think, then you can ask my mother about when I was a teenager and I would put holes in the walls of our house because I'd get mad and I'd kick my foot through a wall. I remember trying to put a phone through a wall, punching and getting angry. I broke my pinky knuckle when I was 17 because I punched the bar of a bunk bed and it pushed my knuckle over. And my dad had said, son, that's stupid. But our children learn from the life we live. Two of David's sons will rape women. One of them will rape his sister. And his house will be consumed with a legacy of abuse. Because his sin was not just about him. It poisoned his family. Sin is not just something that a God way up above dictates to us for the purpose of being able to rule over our lives. It's not about inhibiting your freedom or taking away your rights. It's about rescuing you from destroying yourself and your children and your family and your community. And there is plenty of grace. There's an endless supply of the love of God that will forgive and take away your sin, but the consequences remain. And this is why we cannot indulge in it. David fell horribly low, and God was there to pick him up and forgive. David's child dies. I want to point this out. So where's God? Even in the midst, does God say, I forgive you, but I'm just going to leave you to the consequences. The sword's going to devour. The child is going to die. The legacy of abuse, the decline of the kingdom. I warned you. I wanted to add more. You said no. You sinned. And now you're going to have to deal with the consequences. And I'm just going to leave you to stew in your mess. No. The story says that after the child dies, and David literally, one section ends with David saying, I could go to my child, but he cannot come to me. I cannot get back what I've lost. I cannot produce what's been taken from my own lack of righteousness. I cannot undo the curse of my sin. And in the very next section, a verse later, it says, but then David went and comforted Bathsheba. Bathsheba, who, by the way, is almost never, her name is only used like three times in the whole story. She's referred to as the woman, or Uriah's wife, or David's wife. Because in that culture, a female was considered to be so far below and only identified in relation to a man. And yet God sees Bathsheba. And here for the second time, it says David goes and comforts, and Bathsheba becomes pregnant and has a son. The most oppressed, lowest person in the entire story, God is beginning to bless. And through that person, a son is born whose name is Solomon. You know what the name Solomon means? There are a few different ideas, and one of them is replacement. Because God says, I see the devastation of your sin, I see your loss, and I see your darkness. And I've come to replace that with more blessings and more gifts and more love. And Solomon is born because God refuses to leave us in the consequence of our sin, but wants to add blessing to our lives even when we deserve what we get. And Solomon is born, and God sends word through the prophet Nathan and says, call him, his name is Solomon, but I want you to call him Jedidiah. You know what the name Jedidiah means? You are loved. David, the violent, wicked murderer who has faced all these consequences, he is still a man seen by God, whose curses are being replaced with blessings, who is loved by the God he has despised. Bathsheba, who is the most oppressed, really a heroine figure in this story, she's the most oppressed. She will be mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the Gospels when it gets to the birth of Solomon. Whereas with every other person, it just gives their name. When it comes to Solomon, it says in the genealogy of Jesus, and Solomon, who is the son of the mother of Uriah the Hittite, a son of the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So literally, Bathsheba is referenced directly in Uriah, who we go, he just died. Where's his vindication? Where is his blessing? Where is God to replace all that he's lost? Thousands and thousands and thousand years later, in the heritage of the Messiah of the universe, Uriah's name is mentioned in that bloodline. Because even though this isn't his blood son, this is his right. This is his blessing to be a part of the eternal story of Christ. The story doesn't end here. I wish I could say that's the end of David's curse, but as I've just said, if you read the rest of the book of 2 Samuel, what you're going to find is you're going to find all of these things beginning to happen to David because of the sin that he's enacted. And all along the way, you'll see God continually replacing curses with blessings. You'll continue to see a God who loves the family of David even though they sin. And you'll continue to see a family that even though God loves them and tries to replace their curses, continues to indulge in their sin anyways, and they destroy themselves. So this morning, I want to speak to you as a Christian human being to Christian human beings. I want to speak to you as a pastor. I want to speak to you as a follower of Christ. Your sin, my sin, our sin is not just some theoretical, personal place of guilt. It's not just about your heart or spirit being bad. Sin is not about God indulging and ruling over your life and limiting your freedoms. Sin will destroy you. And sleeping with someone that is not your wife is not a sin just because God says so. It's because it'll destroy your family. And murdering someone is not just a sin because God says so. It's a sin because your children will watch you and learn how you lived and they'll become murderers. And abusing people and oppressing people, women and men and whoever is under you, is not just a sin because God sees it and God can punish you, but it comes with consequences that will poison your life, your children, your family, and your community. Sin will destroy you. And you probably know that already if you're dealing with it. I've been there. But our God takes away sin. Our God takes away sin. That doesn't mean that there are no consequences to it, but it means that our God holds nothing against you if you have a past. Our God tosses your sin to the wind. It is no more. You stand forgiven when you turn to the call of God and say, yes. Yes, I've missed the mark. And listen, I've talked to people before who come to me and say, but Pastor, I asked for forgiveness. God forgave me. Why am I having to deal with this? And I weep with them, and I tear my hair with them, and I fall on my face with them, just like David, hoping for grace, knowing that it's already been present in my forgiveness, and say, but nevertheless, because you scorned the Lord, these are the results. This is the poison of sin in your family, in your community, and your life. And at the same time, I want you to recognize this morning that if you're dealing with the consequences of your sin and you think there's no end in sight and you have no hope, our God replaces curse with blessing. Our God replaces a lost child with a found child. Our God replaces desperation with hope. Our God replaces meaninglessness with heritage and purpose and a legacy. Our God takes a dead Uriah and puts him in the list of the ancestors of Christ. Our God takes an oppressed Bathsheba and gives her a son who will become the king of the kingdom. Our God sends word and says, you're loved. You're loved. Even in the consequence, you are forgiven and loved. I want to ask the band to come forward. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? I tried to think of a response this morning. I tried to think, is there some craft we can do or some art? And I thought, you know what? That really doesn't even fit this story. David didn't build an altar. He didn't construct a temple. He didn't jump through any hoops. He didn't have to do anything wild. All David had to do was say yes. Yes, yes, God, I hear your voice. I hear your judgment. Not a judgment that's all about lording over you, but a judgment that says that thing is destroying you. The way we judge meth is wrong because it destroys people. God judges sin is wrong because it destroys life. All you have to do is hear that and say yes. And God will say, I've taken away your sin. I've taken away your sin. You will not die now. You will not die eternally. You will have life. Much more than we deserve. And hear me this morning, if you're in the midst of your consequences, if you're in the midst of it and you're going, listen, I mean, there's no way out of this. I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can survive having to deal with this. I know I did it. I don't know why I did it. I don't know why. And I see that I'm going to lose it all. I'm going to lose my family. I'm going to lose my children. I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to lose my name. I'm going to lose my standing in a community. I'm going to lose my self-worth. I'm going to lose. You are loved and you are forgiven. And our God replaces curses with blessings. So this morning I want you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I'm not going to ask anybody to raise hands or anything like that. I just want to give us a moment to confess. Just because you're not a murderer or an abuser doesn't mean you don't have anything to confess. Our sin poisons. I want you to take a moment and confess, and then I want you to pray with me. God, we confess this morning our sin. We recognize that it is poisoning our lives, that it is destroying our family, that it is becoming a legacy that our children are inheriting, that it is corrupting our community. We recognize that nobody else sees and nobody else knows because we've kept it hidden in secret. And we've lied to ourselves, we've deceived ourselves into thinking that it's not hurting anyone else. But God, you have spoken to us this morning. And you've said, I wanted to add so much more. I've given you so much, but I wanted to give you so much more. But you've chosen instead another way, a way that is destroying you. A way that is consuming your children and your spouse and your community and your own life. And I'm a God that loves you too much to leave you there. I love you enough to have a tough conversation. Because I can't watch anymore. I can't watch and stand by without speaking. And God, we know this morning what a gift it is that the God who sustains all the universe would take the time to see our life unraveling and give us a warning, speak and say, you've sinned against me. You scorned the blessings that I wanted for you, and instead you've chosen a life that is poisonous. God, here we are with no excuses. We're not going to shift blame. We're not going to downplay it. We know sin's is downhill snowball. It's done enough damage. It's done enough damage to our lives. We're not gonna ride that anymore. So here it is. It's wrong, and we know that we could compare ourselves to somebody else and say, but we're not that bad. But God, we don't want to see our families torn apart. We don't see our friendships destroyed. We don't see our lives poisoned. So forgive us. Forgive us. Thank you that we know you're the God who takes away sin. We couldn't take it away ourselves. We need you. Heal us. Father, we know that some things, some consequences can't be undone. We know that as a good, good Father, that you stand full of grace. You look at us, you say, I hate to see your life coming apart. And we say, well, you don't have to do it. Fix it all for me. Make it easy. Take away all my consequences. But we matter too much to you for you to make us into machines of some sort. And so with tears in your eyes, you say to us, I love you too much. Begin to replace our curses with blessings, Lord. There are a lot of them. We've left bad legacies. We've destroyed some friendships. Our family's hurting and suffering. We're hurting, Lord. We're hurting in the midst of the life that we've built for ourselves. We're laying in the bed that we've made and we suffer. And God, we pray that you just replace our curses with blessings today. You did it for David. You sent us Solomon. Would you send us a replacement blessing? Father, this morning, finally, we live in a world that doesn't believe that murderers change. We live in a world that doesn't believe that abusers can be forgiven. We live in a world that doesn't believe that thieves can be redeemed. That liars can become truth tellers. Broken families can be mended. We live in a world that believes some people are unlovable. God, we're so thankful this morning that none of us are unlovable. Some of us are sitting here and we're thinking about sins. We want to crawl under our chair because we know that if everybody knew, if our faults were brought into the sunlight, we would be shamed forever. And God, I pray that you would destroy that lie. And I pray that instead you would remind us that We are to call ourselves Jedediah because we are loved. Sinners called saints. Broken vessels mended by the amazing love and grace of God. We confess. We believe you've forgiven. We receive the blessings. And we proclaim we're a loved people. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you stand? Our response is we'll sing about this amazing grace. We're going to sing a song called Broken Vessels. Maybe new to some of you, we sang it before. Let these words be your prayer this morning.
And all these pieces